couple years ago, this story happened. I had gone out to lunch after church with a friend of mine who's a pastor out in Western Shawnee at a church. It was me and my wife, and it was him and his wife, and he had two sons. One of them was 8, one of them was 5. And as we sat there at lunch that day talking, the boys were completely consumed by the technological gadgets in their hands. They were perfectly happy playing their games, and we were having adult conversation. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, in the middle of lunch, the 8-year-old's head pops up from his screen, and he looks at me and he says, "Mark, what exactly are abracadabra superpowers?" Now, some backstory on this. I've known Stephen, his dad, and I went to seminary together 20 years ago. I've known Camden literally since he was born, and he is extremely intelligent, extremely bright, extremely precocious, extremely inquisitive, definitely some personality traits you want to have bunched together all at once. He knows that I like comic books. He knows that I collect comic books. He's seen my office. He's seen my collection at my house. So in the mind of this 8-year-old, I know everything there is to know about comics. Spoiler alert, I don't. But try explaining that to an 8-year-old who's looking at you like they have discovered their own personal Stan Lee. So he asked this question out of the blue. What are abracadabra's superpowers? Now, I do know that abracadabra is a villain in the DC universe. I do know that most of the time he shows up in the Flash comics. The Flash is the fastest man alive. I don't read the Flash comics, though. However, I do watch the television show. It's cute. I like it. It's fun. So I watch that show. So I had just happened to have seen this character the week before. So his head pops up. He's like, "What are abracadabra's powers?" And I turn and look at him and I said, "Well, abracadabra doesn't have superpowers. He's a time traveler from the future who brings back future technology that we've never seen. And when he uses it, it makes it seem like he has superpowers, but he doesn't have any superpowers on his own other than he's from the future." Camden kind of looked at me and said, "Okay." And went back to what he was doing. I turned back to the adults, and his dad's looking at me like, "You are a freak." He's like, "How would you know that?" And I said, "It was just on the TV show. I just saw it." You know, I don't know how, I don't know why I remember this stuff. I like comics. I like superheroes. I like the movies and the TV shows. I like reading about them and watching little YouTube videos on them. And I have a mind that collects inane data, so it's a gift. We're talking about stewardship this month. Fall is when we as a church set out our budget for the next year, when we ask all of you to consider what it is you give and to pledge or commit to what you will give next year. Not commit in a legally binding way, but in a prayerful promise between you and God. This is what I will give in response to what I have been given. Much of our attention during this time is focused on money in this process. Your dollars undergird and drive the ministries and mission of this church. In order for us to look ahead and plan on what we as church can do in the next year, yes, we have to talk about money. But it's short-sighted to think that stewardship is only about money. Stewardship is about so much more. Money is not the only thing that we bring to God when we gather in worship, in service, in fellowship. We bring all of ourselves, the whole body, and offer it all to God as an offering, everything we have. Yes, our financial resources, but so much more than that. My bank account is not the ultimate description of me. As a matter of fact, it's a fairly limited, slim perspective view of me. There's no nuance in my checking account, no shades of gray, no differing angles. There is simply dollars and cents. You can see what comes in, you can see what goes out, and I'm hoping and praying that the first one's bigger than the second one. But you get very little of me if all we talk about is money. Don't get me wrong. I understand the need for money. I like money as next as the next person, as much as the next person. Years ago, when I was a family teacher at Boys Town, one day I was giving a tour to a group of high school students around the campus, explaining to them the Boys Town program, what we did there, how we helped kids just like them. At one point, we stopped to ask for questions, and one of the high school kids raised his hand, and he says, "Do you get paid to do this job?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, of course, they pay me, sure." And he's like, "Well, this is just such an amazing thing going on here. Why don't you do it for free?" And I looked at his teacher, and the look on the teacher's face was, "Nah, this one's all yours. Go ahead." And I said, "Well, the simplest answer, I got bills." We have bills. We have to talk about money, sure. Sooner or later, we have to talk about money, but there is so much more. It's such a small part, a very undescriptive part. I am so much more than my bank account. I possess a master's degree in theology. I had somebody this morning ask me, "Hey, do you mind if I ever come by and ask some really out there theological questions?" And I was like, "I would love if you would come by and ask." Man, I got a diploma on the wall for just that sort of thing. That is what I like to do, absolutely. I was an all-state wrestler in Iowa in high school, in a state where wrestling is huge. I've had the chance in my life to pray at the Western Wall in Jerusalem and to gaze from the Great Wall in China. I have a mind that is built for learning and maintaining minute pieces of information and data. I can remember trivia. It drives my wife nuts when we're on a road trip and I'll bring up some ridiculous fact that is bouncing around in the file cabinet that is my brain. I love humor. I love to laugh. I enjoy good wit and dark comedy. The more inappropriate, the harder I laugh. I'm a dog person. My daughter says I'm a dog whisperer. I love these amazing creatures, and I get along with them very, very well. And that's just scratching the surface. These are my gifts, my abilities, my talents, my strengths, my blessings, my superpowers. However you want to classify these, they make up a much larger part of who I am, because these are what I do. We are all blessed with ability, with gifts. 1 Peter tells us, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. I love the phrasing there. Whatever gift you have received. Because sometimes I have gifts that I don't think are that amazing. There are things I can do that I don't share with people because I'm like, "Nah, I'm not sure that's something you talk about." Right? We all have gifts like that. But Peter tells us, whatever gift it is, you serve God with that gift. It doesn't matter how big or how small you might think it is, you got that gift from God. God gave it to you to use. Whatever gift you are blessed with, we are given our abilities, our gifts to serve one another, Peter says, like good stewards of God's grace. So what are your gifts? What are you good at? What can you do? This is a real question. I'd like an answer. Somebody, what are you good at, Lucy?
Good at crocheting and crossword puzzles.
That's awesome. I am not good at either one of those things. Neither one. Have you ever tried to crochet a crossword puzzle? That'd be a great way to kind of blend that into one. That'd be awesome. That's great. Thank you. What are you good at? Who's good at something? Yes, Jeannie. Spoiling grandchildren.
There's a lot of grandparents in this room who I think have that as a gift. They don't want to say it out loud, right? They don't want mom and dad to know that's their gift, but they're nudging the grandkid going, talk to me later. We're good. We're good. What else? What are you good at, Jackie?
Baking.
Baking. God bless you. Baking. Absolutely. How many people are good at cooking? I love to cook. Now look. I weigh 280 pounds. I don't serve a church where people don't like to cook. Like three people raise their hands out there. Just me. I don't know. Whatever. Whatever. I was like 130 pounds when I came here. Anita used to be a teacher. Whenever I pick out the liturgy scripture, I always try to watch out. Sometimes the scripture readings have some hidden landmines in there. There's some big words that get stuck in there. I didn't catch it, but this one had licentiousness. And I didn't, before the early service, I didn't catch it, and it tripped the liturgist up there. So when I walked in this morning, I went over to Anita to say, hey, need to let you know, there's a licentiousness is hiding in here. She already had taken a red pencil and had broken it down into syllables. She was ready. She was like, I'm a teacher. See, that's her strength. That's her gift, right? What else? Who else is good at something? What are you good at? What are you good at, Marge? Marge, you may come to my house for dinner anytime. Anytime. It's an open invitation. Marge is good at washing dishes. Betty, what are you good at?
Trying to call people on their birthday.
Calling people on your birthday. And that's one of those things. People think, well, that's not that big of a... You know what? When it's your birthday and you get a phone call from someone saying, hey, happy birthday, makes you feel good. These are all... Yes, Marjorie, what else you got? Yes, you do. She said she sings to them. They sometimes hang up, but she sings to them. Yes, indeed. Marjorie's very good on the phone. Marjorie does not have a computer. She does not have email. She is not in any way, she has no presence on the interwebs of any kind whatsoever. But If I need to know what's going on with somebody who's not able to come to church, who's shut in, who's nursing home, Marge is my first call because Marge keeps in constant contact with those folks, and that's a huge blessing and gift for us. One more. Who's got a gift for me? Yes, Heather?
Listening.
That's an excellent gift. Those. That's a fantastic gift. Listening is a wonderful gift. I cannot do all of those things. They're amazing. Those are fantastic gifts. Now, the question I have is, do you bring those gifts to worship and lay them at God's altar? Those of you that didn't answer, is there a gift you have that you think, do I bring that with me? When I come to worship, do I come here and lay this at the altar of God? Do I bring that to God and say, use this ability, this gift, whatever it is, use this for your kingdom? Yes, Barry?
Am I the only one who noticed that the men in this congregation have no gifts?
The men in this congregation have the gift of knowing I'm going to let my wife go first. That's a strong gift to have in relationships. Absolutely. Do you have a gift you'd like to share then on behalf of the male of the species?
Sure, I can fix almost anything that's broken.
You can fix whatever's broken. That's a fantastic gift because there's a lot of stuff that's broken, man. I got to tell you, there's a lot of things out there.
The women that I know are unable to do that, so
everybody has that. It works together. I do like comic books. I do. That is one of my things. I like comics. I like superheroes. I like going to see them in the movies, watching the TV shows. I like that stuff. When the 8-year-old asked me that question, he came to the right person. His dad has many great gifts. That's not one of them. His mom has amazing gifts. That's not one of them. My gift is what was needed for that moment. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to go out to Lawrence to the Free State Comic Convention at the Douglas County Fairgrounds. It's a small comic book convention that happens out there at the fairgrounds. About 15 comic vendors come to sell comics. There's local artists who work on comics. There's toy collectors. There's people dressed up as different characters. It's a fun little convention. I was out there working for a friend of mine. He was selling, he had a booth and was selling comics. I was working for him, but I got the opportunity to walk around and peruse through thousands of different comics that were there, and gave me the time to kind of talk to people about comics. There's different types of collectors in comics, right? There's some people collect what are called key issues. These are singular issues that have become worth a lot of money. For instance, a lot of times collectors will talk about a Hulk 181. Hulk issue 181 is the first appearance of Wolverine, though not really. He appeared on the last page of issue 180, but it's an argument. So Hulk 181 was originally sold for 60 cents. You could buy it for 60 cents when it came out in the early 80s. Today, that same comic in mint condition would run you about $1,500, give or take. So some people just collect those high-priced comics. Some people collect a certain character, like Batman or Spider-Man. They only want comics that have that character in them. Some people collect eras. Like they really like collecting comics from the 40s. They don't care who it is as long as it's from the 1940s or the 1960s, which is called the Silver Age of comics. They like just collecting comics from that era. Some people are speculators. They're trying to figure out what comic they can buy today for a dollar that'll be worth $100 tomorrow, right? And so they don't care about the story, the character, who wrote it, who drew it. They only care about, is this going to be worth more tomorrow than it is today? And as I sat there and met all these people and talked to them, I thought about how I collect. I collect teams. That's what my thing is. I like teams of superheroes. So like the Avengers or the Justice League or the Fantastic Four or the Teen Titans. And when I collect them, I like to collect the whole run or the whole series. So if there are 25 comics or 50 comics or 300 comics in a run, I like to collect all those and get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through so I can sit down and read the whole story from beginning to end. And I was trying to think about why that was. Not a lot of people just collect teams. And I was like, what is it about teams that I like? What is it? Why am I more interested in those than other things? And I realized it's because a team has to work together. In every issue, there's a conflict they're presented with, and they try to address it with just their individual gifts, and inevitably they fail. They get defeated, and they have to regroup and bring their gifts together, and together they can defeat whatever they're facing. And that's what I like about those team comics. They can't do it alone. Each member, regardless of whatever their power is incomplete without the others. And I realized it reminds me of church. That's what we do. We each have our own gifts, our own abilities, our own talents, and we bring those together. The things you like to do and are good at, the things I like to do and I'm good at, the things that they like to do and they're good at, we bring those together because I can't do it all on my own. You can't do it all on your own. We need each other. So we bring our gifts together and pool them, and we call it church. So whatever obstacles, whatever struggle, whatever mission we're confronted with, we have the gifts to respond to it. Maybe today it's my gift. Maybe tomorrow it's your gift. Maybe the next day it's somebody else's gift. We bring them together. And why do we do this? Because Paul says you were dead, but by grace you have been saved. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. As you spend some time in prayer and thought on your stewardship, on what you bring to God, each time you come, whether it's worship or fellowship or service, think about those gifts you have. Those abilities, those talents, those blessings, those superpowers. Do you bring those as well? Do you lay them at God's feet and say, use these for the kingdom? As we consider our stewardship, what gifts do you bring? Amen.